We're going through a series of sermons that's going to take quite a while on following Christ, and we have decided to go through the Sermon on the Mount pretty much verse by verse. And we finished up the what's called the Beatitudes last Sunday, and I want to pick up in verses 17 through 20 today. So let's read that. Matthew chapter 5, verse 17. Where's Carl? Oh, there you are. Carl, I printed out the scriptures like you said.
Oh, did you?
Yeah, they're back there. They're not in the bulletin, but there's sheets right behind the bulletins if you want to get one for you and Armel and anybody else who want. We're going to be turning to several other scriptures, and for those who, you know, don't really keep up with me as I'm flipping around the Bible, I'm printing out not our main text, but any other scriptures that we may go to, so if anybody needs one. You can. Otherwise, I'd prefer you actually try to find it in your Bible because it helps you get more familiar, but just in case. Oh, is that right? Okay. Somebody, some others have must have taken some. I printed more than three.
And that's kind of good to take home, though, if you kind of want to do what we're
just doing. Yeah. All right, Matthew chapter 5, verse 17. Jesus is speaking to his disciples on a mountain where he is about to give them his commandments. And by the way, we're going to be looking at, starting next week, we're going to be looking at Jesus' Ten Commandments. He gave Ten Commandments in this sermon. And we'll take commandment number one next week, and I'm going to try to do one commandment each Sunday for the following 10 weeks, starting next Sunday, and that should bring us pretty much to the end of this sermon. But just before he did that, this is what he said, verse 17. Do not think that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For assuredly I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one tittle will by no means pass from the law till all is fulfilled. Whoever therefore breaks one of these, of the least of these commandments, and teaches men so, shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does and teaches them, he shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I say to you that unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. I pointed out to you last couple of Sundays that Jesus, when he delivered this sermon, when he delivered these commandments, he was paralleling something that Moses did many, many years earlier when he gave Israel the law of Moses. And this is Jesus giving his law, or the new law. And so Jesus is, in a sense, the new Moses. And the book of Hebrews presents Christ in that way, as the new Moses, bringing the new law. Moses fasted 40 days. Jesus fasted 40 days just before he delivered the law. It was delivered, Moses, the law was delivered to Moses to be given to the children of Israel on a mountain. Jesus delivered his law to his disciples on a mountain. The law was given with a series of blessings, which we looked at those last Sunday in Deuteronomy chapter 28. Jesus began his with a series of blessings, which we see here in the beginning of this chapter in the first several verses. In Deuteronomy chapter 28, verse 1 and 2, it says this. This is what Moses wrote. Now it came to pass, if you diligently obey the voice of the Lord your God, to observe carefully all his commandments, which I command you today, that the Lord your God will set you on high above all the nations of the earth, and all these blessings shall come upon you and overtake you because you obeyed the voice of the Lord your God. I don't know if you're aware of this, but the book of Deuteronomy is a fascinating book. It's the last of the books of Moses in the first part of your Bible. The book of Deuteronomy actually was a speech. The entire book, except for the last chapter, which describes Moses' death, the entire book is a speech that Moses delivered on one day. Okay, one day. And it was a day, it was the day shortly before he died, and it was after the children of Israel had wandered in the wilderness for 40 years. Why? Because they did not listen to God. Right? They did not believe his promises. And so they wandered for 40 years until that whole generation of Israelites died. And their children then were to go into the promised land, but not the parents. And so now Moses, as he's an old man now, these 40 years are expired, and Moses stood up before the next generation of the children of Israel, and he repeated God's law to them, the law that their parents had disregarded, had disobeyed. All right, so the whole book of Deuteronomy is that speech that Moses gave on that day. And he says here, to carefully observe all his commandments, which I command you today. And that means in this book of Deuteronomy, in this speech that I'm giving to you. And if you were to read the book of Deuteronomy, you'll see he basically reiterates the entire covenant that God made with the children of Israel. In that book, he repeats it. You know, in that book, we find something else that's very interesting. And that is, Moses does not present this reiterating of the law as being the final communication that God has. In that book, in chapter 18, he made a prophecy. And I want you to take your Bibles, actually, and turn to Acts chapter 3, because Peter quotes it and he interprets it for us. So I want you to see it from Peter's words. Acts chapter 3, verse 22. Peter is preaching here shortly after the day of Pentecost, and he refers to this passage of Scripture. He says, verse 22, "For Moses truly said to the fathers, quote, 'The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brethren. Him you shall hear in all things whatever he says to you, and it shall be that every soul who will hear that prophet shall be utter who will I'm sorry will not hear that prophet shall be utterly destroyed from among the people. Yes, and all the prophets from Samuel and those who follow, as many as have spoken, have also foretold these days. You are the sons of the prophets and of the covenant which God made with our fathers, saying to Abraham, and in your seed all the families of the earth shall be blessed. To you first, that is to you Jews, first, God, having raised up his servant Jesus, sent him to bless you and turning away every one of you from your iniquities.'" You see, the children of Israel at the time of Christ anticipated the coming of a new Moses. He says here that God was going to raise up a prophet like me. That was Moses' words recorded in Deuteronomy. And what is it that set Moses apart from other prophets? It was the law. Moses delivered the law to the nation of Israel. And what he's saying is, another prophet like me, or another lawgiver like me, is coming after me, and he's going to bring a new law. And whoever will not hear that prophet or his law, he says, is going to be destroyed. Very profound statements. Now, who was this new lawgiver? Turn in your Bibles, or you don't need to turn there. I'm just going to read them because I'm running short on time. In John chapter 6, verse 14, here's what it says. "Then those men, when they had seen the signs that Jesus did, said, quote, 'Truly, this is the prophet who is to come into the world.'" What are they saying? Jesus must truly be that prophet that Moses predicted. That prophet. In John chapter 7, verse 40, it says, "Therefore, many from the crowd, when they heard this saying, said, quote, 'Truly, this is the prophet.'" The prophet with a definite article. It's referring to that prophet. In fact, they asked John the Baptist. I don't know if you are aware of this, but when John the Baptist first came and preached, people were asking him, "Well, who are you?" And they asked him, "Are you that prophet?" And he said, "No, I'm the forerunner." Right? That prophet. What I want you to understand is that the children of Israel were anticipating the coming of a new Moses. That prophet that Moses himself predicted was going to come. Now look down at back in Matthew chapter 5. Look at verse 17. Look what Jesus says here. He said, "Do not think that I came to destroy the law or the prophets." The law or the prophets. What does that mean? Does that mean strictly the Ten Commandments? Does that mean strictly the law he gave through Moses? No, it means the entirety of the Old Testament. The law and the prophets. Remember the passage you just read that Peter quoted? He said that all the prophets had spoken of this, that Moses had predicted, didn't he? That's what he said in Acts chapter 3. All the prophets from Moses on down spoke about the coming of this new lawgiver. So Jesus said, I didn't come to destroy the law or the prophets or all that has come before me, but to fulfill. Now, it's important that we draw a distinction between the words destroy and fulfill, because a lot of churches, not a lot, but some churches teach that Jesus came to basically reiterate the law that Moses gave. In other words, to simply add a little bit to it or make it more complete or something like that. Then there are other churches who teach that Jesus came to give a new law that completely supersedes the law of Moses. So which is true? Which is true? Well, looking at this verse, you might think, well, Jesus didn't come to supersede the law. He just came to maybe add a couple of commandments to it or something like that. But that's not at all what he's saying. The words in the original language make that very clear. There's a distinction between destroy and fulfill. The word destroy means to demolish. It means to utterly destroy it with no regard for its intended purpose. All right, just bulldoze over it and start something new. All right, Jesus didn't come to bulldoze over the Old Testament. All right, but he said, I did come to fulfill. And what does the word fulfill mean? It's the same word that's used many times in the book of Matthew for the fulfillment of prophecy. It says, for example, such and such happened, and then it will say that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, and then it will quote the prophecy of Christ. All right, fulfill. What does fulfill mean? It means to bring something to its intended conclusion. All right, a prophecy about Jesus Christ's birth, which we find in Micah, is that he would be born in the city of Bethlehem. When that was fulfilled, was there still something ongoing? No. When it was fulfilled, Jesus did what that prophecy pointed to and therefore made it complete. And that's the essence of the word, to fulfill. All right? So Jesus came to bring to completion the law of Moses. And why was that? Because the law, if you were here on Sunday school, you will notice we talked about the Passover, we talked about the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and we saw that the symbolism that's contained in all these feasts in the Old Testament and in many other things, the sacrifices and so forth, all of these things pointed to Jesus Christ. They were symbolic of what he was going to do. They were symbolic of the Christian life and so forth. And Paul says, in fact, in 1 Corinthians, that all those things happened back there for an example to us. All right, let's look at verse 18. He says then, for assuredly I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one tittle, and by the way, a jot and a tittle were the two smallest, like sort of like accent marks in the Hebrew writing. All right, it's like a little dot. Okay, so he says till heaven and earth pass away, not one jot or one tittle will by any means pass from the law until all is fulfilled. There's that word again, fulfilled. What does it mean? The law is prophetic. The law and the prophets are prophetic. They all point to Jesus Christ. And every part of the law and the prophets that point to Christ will be brought to fruition exactly as it was intended. All right? So he didn't come to bulldoze over the Old Testament and start a New Testament. He came as the fulfillment of the Old Testament, and the fulfillment is embodied in him and in his work and what he is to do. All right, so what does he mean by till heaven and earth pass? Is earth going to be destroyed? Is everything going to be blown up to smithereens? No, the Bible says in Psalms chapter 105 that the earth remains forever. So what does he mean, till heaven and earth pass? What he's simply saying is, if this is a reference back to Isaiah 65 and 66, so if you want to jot that down, you can look at it and you'll see. But the Bible talks about a new age that's coming. And there's going to be the creation is going to be renewed. It calls it the new heaven and the new earth. All right? All of these things are going to be fulfilled exactly as they're stated. All right, let's move on to verse 19, because I'm running out of time here. And I'm only halfway through my sermon. Sorry about that. All right, look at verse 19. Whoever therefore breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches men so shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does and teaches them, he shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. This is a very profound verse. Do you want to be great in the kingdom of heaven, or do you want to be least? It's your choice. You know, it's not like, when you get there that if you've been a big shot on earth, you're going to be a big shot in Christ's kingdom. It's not that way. In fact, it's the reverse of that. You want to be great in Christ's kingdom? He tells you how to do it right here. It's right here. It's in plain English. If you want to be great, here's what you do. You look at his commandments in this sermon, and you do them. Okay? You model your life after them. And number two, you teach them to others. And let me tell you something else. If you're not doing them, don't teach them. Because your life teaches louder than your words. You know that? It does. All right. And I'm saying that because I'm perfect either, okay? Because I'm up here teaching them. But that's what we should strive for. First do, then teach. All right? So he says, whoever therefore breaks one of the least of these commandments, and you know a lot hinges here on the word these, because you have, like for example, the Seventh-day Adventists, who these, they believe, refers back to the Ten Commandments. But it doesn't. These, the word these, that pronoun, is referring to what follows, which is Christ's own commandments. And we know that because of the choice of Greek words that he used, because in Greek there are two words, two pronouns that are very similar to each other. One of the pronouns means something that's right here, close by, and the other means something that is referring to something that is more distant or far away. And he chose to use the word which refers to something that's right here. It's the same idea. And if you see that, he's definitely referring to Moses and pointing his readers to Moses and the book of Deuteronomy, which he clearly is. You can see that Moses said in Deuteronomy 15, 4 and 5, this is what Moses said. For the Lord will greatly bless you in the land which the Lord your God is giving you to possess as inheritance, only if you carefully obey the voice of the Lord your God to observe with care all these commandments, notice these, all these commandments which I command you today. All right, Moses is saying, look, forget about everything else. The stuff I'm telling you right now, the stuff I'm telling you today, and he then delivered the entire book of Deuteronomy. All these commandments I'm giving you today, these commandments, these are the ones you are to obey. Well, Christ is essentially doing the same thing. While he's up on the mountain with his disciples, he's saying these commandments. Which commandments? Not the ones from far away, but these right here. All right? Now, he goes on in verse 20. He says, for I say to you that unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. And I guarantee you that caused a lot of jaws to drop to the floor when he said that. And that's because the scribes and the Pharisees were the most religious people of the day. They were the most strict in observing every little thing that the law required. And Jesus said, look, to his disciples, look, if you're like them, you're not going to make it into my kingdom. It's something to consider. And you know why? Why is it that the most religious people of the day, Christ is essentially saying, would not make it into his kingdom, and you need to be more righteous than they are? And I'm going to give you three quick reasons. Number one, the law of Moses, which they followed, was insufficient to bring about righteousness. The law of Moses could not make you righteous. Take your Bibles quickly and go to Galatians chapter 2. Galatians chapter 2, the Apostle Paul writing to the churches of Galatia, verse 17. He's writing about the law of Moses because the Galatian church had been fooled by some Jews who had come along, the Galatian churches, I should say, because it's plural, had been fooled into thinking that in order to be a good Christian, they needed to adopt the law of Moses as well as the law of Christ. And the Apostle Paul is trying to straighten them out. That's what this entire book is about. Verse 17, he says, but if while we seek to be justified by Christ, We ourselves also are found sinners. Is Christ therefore a minister of sin? Certainly not. For if I build again those things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. For I, through the law, died to the law that I might live to God. That is the law of Moses he's referring to. I died to that law so that I could live to God. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died in vain. You see, Christ needed to come. The new lawgiver needed to come. Why? The old law was insufficient. That's why. You know, look what he says again in verse 20. He says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I, but Christ lives in me. That is very, very, very important distinction between the way the old law and the new law. Christ in us. You see the difference here when you look at the commandments that Christ gave. They all deal with motives of the heart, not with outward rituals. See, the law of Moses dealt with outward rituals. They were symbolic of what was to come, but they were external. The law of Christ deals with matters of the heart, and it requires, in order to be obedient to Christ, and in order for our righteousness to exceed the scribes and the Pharisees, it requires an internalized law, not strictly an external law. And that is why Christ said, Jeremiah said about the new covenant, that God would write it upon their hearts. Okay? Write it upon their hearts. And as we go through these Ten Commandments of Christ, you're going to see that each and every one of them deals with matters of the heart, not with outward rituals. All right? All right, secondly, the scribes and the Pharisees embellished the law. They embellished it. Take your Bible and go over to Matthew chapter 15. We're almost done. Verse 3. And he answered and said to them, this is Jesus, why do you also, he's talking to those scribes and Pharisees that he had just told his disciples back there, that unless their righteousness was greater than them, they would not inherit his kingdom. Now he's talking to those guys, all right? He answered and said to them, why do you also transgress the commandment of God because of your tradition? For God commanded, saying, honor your father and your mother, and he who curses father and mother, let him be put to death. But you say, whoever says to his father or mother, whatever profit you may have received from me as a gift of God, then he need not honor his father or mother. Thus you have made the commandment of God of no effect by your traditions. By your tradition. What they did is they embellished on the law of God and they made it equal to God's commandments. And therefore, Jesus was saying, you're making God's commandments ineffective by adding to them. Thirdly, the law of Moses, as I said before, was external only. The law of Christ is internal. Go down to verse 16. Same chapter, in chapter 15, verse 16. Jesus said, are you also still without understanding? Do you not understand that whatever enters the mouth goes into the stomach and is eliminated? And by the way, here he's discussing whether or not his followers, should go through the rituals of washings. There were certain kinds of ritualistic washings that they had to do before they ate. And the question came up, and Jesus is trying to point out to his disciples that, look, following me is not about external rituals, about washings and things like that. All right? It's all about matters of the heart. So look what he says. He says, do you not understand that whatever enters the mouth goes into the stomach and is eliminated? So don't be worried about a little bit of dirt on your finger that you might have eaten. He says, but those things which proceed out of the mouth come from the heart, and they defile a man. For out of the heart proceeds evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, theft, false witness, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man, but to eat with unwashed hands does not defile a man. Now, I want you to go back to Matthew chapter 5 for just a moment, and I'm going to wrap this up really quick. Matthew 5, where we started out. I want you to notice, I'm just going to point out a couple of things to you as we just briefly look at a couple of verses here. Notice in verse 21. In verse 21, Jesus says, and by the way, starting in verse 21 is where we will be on next week's sermon. But starting in verse 21 is the first of these 10 commandments that Christ is going to give of his own. But I want you to notice how he introduces many of these commands. He says, "You have heard that it was said of those of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be in danger of judgment." Verse 22, "But I say to you that," and then he goes on to give his command. He constantly does this. He says, "You have heard what it was said of old time." In other words, back in the day, back when the law of Moses was in effect. All right, that's the way it was back then. "But I say to you," and then he goes, in some cases, to a completely different issue, or he goes to the matters of the heart. He does it again in the next one. Look at verse 31. I'm sorry, verse 27. He says, "But you have heard that it was said of those of old, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you," and then he adds his own commands. All right, he does it again in verse 31. "Furthermore, it has been said, whoever divorces his wife," verse 32, "but I say to you." You see what he's doing? You see what he's doing? He's speaking with the authority of God. He's speaking as the new lawgiver with the authority of God himself. And in fact, if you just flip over for just a moment to the last part of this sermon, which is in chapter 7, I want you to see how this sermon ends. Verse 24. "Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine," these sayings of mine, all right? Not the sayings of the prophets, not the sayings of Moses, these sayings of mine, these commandments that he has given. This is the end of the sermon. "Whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man," and so forth. That's essentially the same thing he said at the beginning of the sermon. If you want to be great in the kingdom of heaven, do these commandments, teach these commandments. But then look down at verse 28. "And it was so, when Jesus had ended these sayings, that the people were astonished at his teaching." Why? Because he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. Jesus didn't simply come, people, to embellish the law of Moses as the scribes and Pharisees had done. They added a lot of things to the law of Moses. Jesus didn't come to add to the law of Moses. He came to bring his law directly from God as the new Moses. The most important thing you need to understand, though, is that this law is an internal law. It's matters of the heart. And listen, you cannot keep Christ's law until there is a change in your heart. And that change in your heart only comes about by the power of the Holy Spirit when you repent of your sins and give yourself to Christ, and he forgives you of your sins and makes you a child of God. You know, the big problem that that was obvious in this day was that there was a very religious aura about these people, the religious people. And their religion was all in their heads, and it was all external. And you know, that happens today in Christian churches. Religion becomes just a matter of going through the motions. But Christ is showing that it's much more. It's a personal relationship with God, and it deals with matters of the heart. But I also want to warn you about something before I close. You can go to the other extreme. Did you know that? Yes, Christians, you know, when you go to a church where it's just all formalities all the time, it's nothing but formalities, and there's no substance there, there's nothing that really speaks to your soul, it gets old and it gets dry. Isn't that right? It does. Well, that's like the religion of the Pharisees. It gets old and it gets dry, and it's just nothing but going through the motions. And you long for that relationship and that interaction with God's Spirit and real worship. But there's a danger to go to the other extreme, where you begin to ignore what is written, and it's all about feelings and all about emotions and all about getting on a high. And you'll see a lot of that in some of the charismatic churches. And so I want to warn you that the balance is in the middle. All right? We don't want a church that is just dry and formal, but we don't want a church that's all about the next experience and getting on some sort of a spiritual high. All right. What we want is we want to devote ourselves to a relationship with God. And if you feel that you have strayed from that or you're not getting that, I'm going to tell you where you start. You start on your knees. You start on your knees. All right. Get a hold of God and don't let him go until he blesses you like Jacob did.